I like the rotation I'm in at the band because I like being down there and worshiping. And I like singing too up here. There's a lot more to keep track of. But I don't want to give up being down there, and I don't want to give up being up here. So I like a rotation. And we're in the book of James. You can turn to James 5. Thank you for being here on a beautiful weekend. Pray for my wife. She's in Ohio with our youngest, trying to love a bunch of crazy people, called her family. And it fell. She was gone on the week. I have full double duty this morning. It's been actually a fairly peaceful morning. God's been really gracious to me. But I would love to pray here before we start. Make sure God's controlling all things here. Well, Father, what emotions you bring to us as we truly engage with your truth. The trembling that comes when we understand that you rule and you are Lord. God, the freedom that comes when we connect into our forgiveness. God, the joy that comes realizing you rose from the dead. Lord, even God's surrender, there's a feeling, there's an emotion, God, you take your care and your sovereignty, and you wrap us up. God, I thank you that you take all of us, our body, our mind, our spirit, our lives. I thank you for all the things you provided for us. You've given us life, God, physical. You've given us spiritual life. You've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us and counsel us. You've given us your word to show us how to live. I praise you, God, for these people. I thank you. You've given us people to live this Christian life with. God, you've given us a church. And God, you were so excited, Jesus, when you were here on earth to speak about your church. God, I thank you that the gates of hell do not come against it. God, that you are strong within her. And I thank you that you're with us now. I pray that you'd be strong within us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read James chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? Basically, he's talking about a trial there. You got any trouble in your life? Any problems? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, offered in faith, will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for and a half years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. All right, we're going to stop there for this morning. And we'll see if we even get that far. Let's start in verse 13 and just share a few thoughts on this passage as we walk through it. Verse 13 says, is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you happy? You should pray or should sing songs of praise. You know, you just get the sense that James is really looking for a Godward life. A life, you can say, in an audience of one. That when I suffer to God. I suffer upwardly. When life is going well, I'm praising God. I'm thankful. It goes upwardly. God is my audience. He becomes our companion, our friend. This is what James is wanting us to engage with. Hey, he's saying, hey, live a Godward life. So when you hit a trouble, when you hit a trial, is your first reaction to pray? Or is your first reaction to grumble and complain? Right? Like when I get in a conflict with my wife, my first reaction should be to pray. That is the type of, that's the type of thing he's talking about here. At work, do you silently pray and lift up problems? You know, there's no answers to prayer without a problem. There's no miracles without problems. There's supposed to be problems. We can take comfort in that, right? God's made problems, and He wants when we hit them to go upward. And that's what Peter wants us to do here. So here's a quiz. We'll all sort of talk about it together. So when you hit a trial, what sort of things should we pray? What sort of things do you pray? Wisdom. Hey, that James would like that from James chapter 1, I think. Pray for wisdom. What other things do you pray? Perseverance. James would like that. Strength. To not react with your tongue. Yeah, the tongue is a restless evil. Faith to stay positive. That's good. Anything else? Draw closer to God? To be saved. Yeah, there's nothing wrong against praying, hey, save me. Good. Yeah. Yeah, one I've been meditating recently for me is to endure with joy. Listen to a message from Faith Walkers from Brad Barrett about the difficulties in his life, and he quoted a verse that says to endure with joy. I've been thinking about it. That there's a joy as we walk into troubles. It's good. Okay, so I'm all about obeying the word, many Christians are, right? So I just thought we could obey here. I want you to think of a trouble. I'm going to give you a minute silently. And I want you to pray one or all, or whatever prayer you want, and bring it to God. We're going to live a Godward focus. Why don't we all pray for a trouble right now? Amen. Now let me ask you this question. Is the command to praise God, to sing, when things are going well, less important than the command to bring your troubles to God? We would say no. In fact, when did Israel get into trouble? When did they do most of their disobeying and not following their God? When things were bad Or when things were good. When things were good. It is almost easier to live a God-focused, upward life when things are hard than it is to live a God-focused life when things are easy, because my flesh sort of enjoys where it is. It gets comfortable. And then who needs God? Why don't you turn to Deuteronomy 6. Read a couple of verses there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. On page 130. It says this in verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve Him only. So God's given them a warning in their prosperity. Be careful. Serve Me. Live to Me. Be upward focused when things are well. So here's my next question for us together. When you think about living a Godward life, when you think about walking with God throughout your day, let's just share with each other, what types of things do you do, or you've heard of people doing, or you've done in the past, that help you walk with God? And maybe those will be some things that will be encouraging to us. You review your quiet time verse? Sort of throughout the day? You sort of look at it. Yeah. Okay, a lot. All right. It's good. That's exactly the type of thing I'm thinking about. Things that help you walk with God. Yeah, so any good thing that happens, your thanks is happening, especially answered prayer, sounds like. Yeah. Yeah, on that note, I read the story to my kids this week of the 10 lepers that want to be healed. And so they're all healed, but only one comes back to say thanks. And so I said, yeah, we should say thanks for all kinds of stuff throughout the day. We want to be that guy. And let's say thanks for as many things as we can think of throughout our day today. And so then I went to work, and my wife said that all day they were like just spontaneous to be like, God, I thank you for candy, and because they got some, and God, I thank you for a kitchen table, and they just did it all day. And it has lasted 4 or 5 days now, and so I get in on it. Right, I'll come out of the bathroom and I'm like, God, I thank you for bathrooms. And it's fun. It's fun, and it helps a Godward focused, positive mood in our house. Now, I don't know if it'll last through the day, really. But our kids brought it, and it was good for my soul. So anyway, you could do an adult version. All right, other thoughts? Yeah. Oh, that's good. I like that. Scott, you got one? It's good. Yeah, singing in the truck. It's good. I like it. It's good. It's good. More? Yeah. Yeah. If you're talking about faith, it's hard to stray from it too far. It's good. I like it. I know we could do this for a long time. Any others? Jen? Yeah. It's great. It's great. I know when I was, after I became a believer, I had a hard time thinking about God because it wasn't my normal mindset pattern. And it was back in the days where everyone had a cool watch. So I got a cool watch. Nobody just watches anymore. Cell phones have taken over. Good for you, you and my wife. And so, so I set the hourly alarm to go off every hour, and I would remember to, and I would pray something. If I were in conversation or if I wasn't, I would go, my soul has to connect to God. And I'd try to connect my soul to God every hour. I did that for a while. It was still a challenge because something that goes off every hour, you get really used to hearing and you cannot even, it flows right by. So I did it for a while and it helped me, and then I let it go. But something I did. Anyway, I wanted to show this video. This guy has some thoughts about a Godward life, and I thought he might help our thinking about ways to do that. Thanks, Beth. Yeah.
Puritans got it right. So they spent at least a period of time every day in what they call deliberate meditation, where they would deliberately get alone with God. They go through like an 8-step process where they would first read scripture, they'd memorize something, they'd then meditate on everything they knew about it. They go to prayer. They then make holy resolutions, how to change in their life. They record things in their diary. And then they sing a psalm before they finish their meditation and pray and give thanks. That type of thing is very foreign to us. In a way, it's like a prolonged but more focused personal devotion period. But they also practice what they called occasional meditation. And what that was during the day. I mean, if I'm sitting here and I might look over there at a door and I might start thinking about Christ as the door and everything I know about doorways and entrances into heaven and to hell. And I just might, in the 2 minutes I have, I just might meditate on how a door is symbolic of a lot of spiritual truths, a gateway into heaven, a gateway into regeneration, and just feed my soul with good thoughts. And that's very foreign to us as well. But the Puritans said when you're close to God, these spontaneous, occasional meditations will naturally spring up in you. And you should feed your mind with them through your deliberate meditation. So you just kind of meditate your way through the day at appropriate times. So they train their people to meditate. And today, we've got such a deluge of the digital era that we live in that I scarcely think most people can meditate 3 minutes. When's the last time that you sat down in a chair and meditated for 5 minutes on heaven, your future home? You probably meditated more on where you're going to go on your next vacation than you did where you're going to go for all eternity. It's crazy. And so what I did was I went through all of 21 of those books and I recorded each author, all the subjects they said we should meditate about, and I made a chart of them. And I discovered that the four most common subjects that the Puritans said we should meditate on are really all in the area of eschatology. Heaven, hell, death, and the judgment day. Those are the four most common subjects. So they were really eternity-oriented. They were thinking this life is a preparation for the life to come, and we need to meditate on our eternal destiny, its joys, and its potential sorrows if we don't live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
I thought that would add to our discussion. That was just good. Maybe not something in our era we would think about as a way to stay close to God, but in a different era, meditation throughout the day was real important. and deep meditation in our times with God. Anyway, I thought that 2 minutes would be a blessing to you guys. All right. We need to roll. Verse 14. That was verse 13. Says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. When you're sick, do you pray? When others are sick, do you pray? Because really, I'm just sort of a simple guy. What's it saying? It says, oh, God wants us to pray for the sick. Oh, when I pray, it helps sick people. So I should pray for sick people. Because if I'm biblical, I believe that. I want to pray for someone who's sick. Put that on your list of prayer. And then it says, here in verse 14, he should call the elders. He should call them. You know what? Interesting, it doesn't say. It doesn't say, hey, as a pastor, as an elder, I should go around and pray for people that are sick. It doesn't say that. It says that the person should call. I wonder why that is. You know, the reason is I think it's faith. James wants the person to be healed to apply faith. I'm going to apply faith and obey this verse. I'm going to apply faith that this person's prayers are going to make a difference. I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to have faith. And as they have faith and reach out for it, reach out for a pastor, then it is something thinking God can go, oh, I see faith, I'm going to bless. I see faith, I'm going to bring good. I see faith, I'm going to heal. And so there have been people that have had different problems with their health, and I have prayed for them to call me. I don't call them up and say, hey, can I come over? I want it to come from their faith. And that's so it says that the people should call. So I'm teaching you guys. You should call. It says it right here. And sometimes they do call, and sometimes they don't. And that's okay. Another thing here, it says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Well, that is really interesting. I guess that's in the next verse here. So let's read 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. You know what I think that means? If you have unrepentant sin, it can affect your health. I don't think every time you get sick, it's because you have unrepentant sin. But unrepentant sin can cause sickness. That's what I think this teaches. So if you call me, and I come over, you know one of the questions I'm going to ask you? I'm going to ask, do you have anything on your conscience? Is there anything you need to confess? Do you have any unrepentant sin? Before I do any praying, because that's what the Word asks me to do. And sometimes people do. And sometimes people don't. But it says, if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Well, that's an amazing promise. So when you confess, you'll be forgiven. The peace will come to the soul. And it'll allow prayer to be effective. I think one of the lessons we can take out of this, unrepentant sin is not a small thing with God. It's not just, whatever, keep living your life. We'll deal with it, you know, later. I'll just cover it over with grace. He covers it, but he is doing things to help you bring it to him. And one of the things he can do to help you bring that unrepentant sin to him, apparently, is for you to get sick. You know, just a note here about oil. It says anoint him with oil. I do that, but oil, I think here is just a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it's just saying, the Holy Spirit, you heal. You heal. You have to come. You have to touch this. You have to bless this. Let's put some oil here. Spirit, come bless this. And it's just, I think it's a symbol. I think it helps say something to God, but I'm not going to come over and pour oil over your head or have you take a bath in oil. Like, but to bring oil and say, okay, Holy Spirit, we're dependent on you. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This is preventative medicine. It's the therefore. You want to do preventative medicine to getting sick for unrepentant sin? Get in a habit of confessing sin. And one of the things you can take out of this message is just for you to say, do you confess sin to others? Do you have one person or a group of people? It doesn't have to be a mentor. It can be a friend. It can be a little group of people that are trying to help each other. Is there somewhere in your life there is an outflow of confessing sin? It can be to your spouse. But there's a confession. It comes out into the world. And it says, it'll bring health to your body. It'll bring health to you spiritually. Preventative medicine to bring health to you physically. I view it, you're confessing, it's like your exercise. It's like you're eating right. It's like this needs to happen. And that's the preventative medicine, and that's one thing we can all take out of this. This passage. And you know what? We can also think because of this. James is saying stuff that means we're supposed to live life together. Your faith is supposed to be lived with other people. You know, both of my grandfathers, I think had deep faith. It came out on occasion, but your faith was a personal thing. And there are things that they never talked about because it was between them and God. And it wasn't something you shared. It wasn't, evangelism wasn't something they did. It wasn't something they talked about with their family. It was a very personal thing. And that is not good thinking. That is not biblical thinking. Our faith, it's designed. We are supposed to live it with other people, to be really open about it, to be transparent about sin and struggles. And in that place, faith really flourishes. It flourishes in community. And so we can like enjoy each other because we enjoy doing stuff, enjoy being in the Bible together, but our relationships are deep enough where we can talk about sin. That's where James wants us to be. And then it says, the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. And I think, and there are a lot of people that get hung up that sounds an awful lot like a promise. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. So come on, Pastor. Better have faith. When you pray, And how do I understand that? And I understand it just like Jesus. So Jesus seemed to say over and over again, when you pray, it'll be answered. Right? And he say over here, when you pray, it'll be answered. And he said it over here. And he has all these promises of prayer. And the reason they're challenging is because we go, that is not my experience. But Jesus is trying to communicate something. And James is trying to communicate something. And he's trying to feed our faith. Is God sovereign? Yes. Do people die that you pray to be healed? Yes. If every time you prayed it happened for healing, people wouldn't die. So we know all those things are true. There is a higher will. But we need faith. James is trying to feed it. We need to understand God. We need to know that his inclination is to give good that he wants. And there are things that Jesus could not do on the earth because there wasn't faith. It seems like he wanted to do, but he didn't. Because there wasn't faith. So what do we need to hear? We need to hear that God answers. That God heals, that he responds, that he really wants to respond. There's even places, several places in the Bible, it seems like God changes his mind because somebody prays a prayer. God is that dialed in. It is that prayer is that powerful. It seems like with God. And we need to believe, we need to go, hey, if I pray, something good will happen. God is listening, God is responding, and when I bring this prayer to him, it can move mountains. And we need to believe that. The problem is that we believe prayer can be a small, trite thing, that it's not powerful. James is saying, no, you pray, you'll be healed. That's what God wants to do. And so that's how I understand that. Okay. Let's do the next verses here. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, verse 16, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed. And the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, so when he says you'll be healed, will you be healed spiritually when you confess your sin? Yeah. Will be healed physically? I think he's sort of talking about both. And he does want us to believe that that's what God wants to do. That's what God dreams of. But it seems to say for your prayers to be powerful, you need a righteous life. It's a righteous man's prayers who are powerful and not trite and small. So, what do I do with that? How do I understand that? And I understand it a little bit in a balance. And I'll explain to you what I mean. There are people who say that the more your actions are pure and holy, the more powerful your prayer is. They don't believe that. I believe the prayers of a young Christian and an old sanctified Christian are both powerful. And the reason I believe that is because the basis of my righteousness has never been my works. It has never been my merit. The basis of my righteousness has been my faith in Jesus' death on the cross, not my action. For all fall short of the glory of God. God's standards. My merit seems to only bring wrath from God, not answered prayer from God. Jesus is my righteousness. So the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Jesus is my righteousness. And in Jesus, my prayer is powerful. In Jesus, it's powerful. I believe that is the baseline, that is true, that I'm righteous in Jesus as I sit there. It is true. Now, here's the other side. I think that is also true. I'm going to read a verse. Husbands, listen up. Husbands, in the same way, treat your wives with consideration as the weaker partners and show them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. In this way, nothing will hinder your prayers. I hate that verse. I am always wondering, did I consider it? Going on a prayer walk, what did I consider it? How's my wife doing? I don't want to hinder my prayers. It seems to be saying that depending on how I treat my wife, God will interact with me. If I am mean to my wife, God's going to go, excuse me, you think I'm going to answer your prayers? She's under submission. She's under submission to you. So, if you're not going to do good to her, I'm going to fight for her. Could it be, if we're here praying for things like sick, and we're not considerate with our wife, that could get in the way? That our life in our marriage could get in the way of our prayers, not only for ourselves, but for other people? I think so. I don't know. I don't know exactly how that works. What about this prayer? Psalm 66:18, or this verse. If I had harbored sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had harbored sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Here we are with unrepentant sin again. If the person is going to be sick because there is unrepentant sin, do you think the person is going to be healed because there's someone with unrepentant sin praying for them? Probably not. I guess it could. So when it says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective, Jesus is my righteousness. But there's a few places in Scripture where it does say, hey, this matters, and this matters, and there's some things that matter. But as we think about those things that matter, you need to have in your heart an understanding that you do not need to be perfect. Elijah was not a perfect man. He made many mistakes. Some of them are recorded in Scripture. Your prayers make a difference because you are connected to a powerful God. It is not about your obedience. It's about the person you're talking to. And so when I say that there are things that can hinder our prayers, and there are verses like that, don't completely turn that around and look at your life and look at your life and look at your life, and I don't know if God would ever answer my prayers for any of these things. You don't have to be perfect. And when you have something on your conscience that's unrepentant, you know it is a big rock in your conscience. When I say, do you have unrepentant sin? You know exactly what it is. There is a big light shining down it, and God is trying to get it. And if you search your conscience and you can't find anything, then just pray to your big God. Believe He cares and wants to work. Anyway, we're over time. Okay. So, what should I do? I'm going to share one point about Elijah, and maybe I'll share the rest later. Elijah was very interesting. He's lifted up as this man of prayer. And it says that he prayed that the land would not rain, but it's not recorded that he prayed. But of course, if James says he did, he did. And we do know he was a man close to God. Elijah prayed in an era where Israel was not doing well. They had a wicked king who married a wicked woman. And prophets were being persecuted, and worshiping Baal was in. There were hundreds of prophets of Baal. His prayers were powerful in a nation that had seemed to already have slipped from God and chosen wickedness. I don't know what you see in our culture. In a time when anything good seems to be slipping away, and you think, wow, people have already, our nation has already made their decision away from God. I remember the last election in all the states. The state referendums came in. And I remember I mourned. And I remember thinking about the verse from Psalm 119, "My eyes flow with tears because your law is not obeyed." That's hard. And I don't know how you think the elections are going this year. I don't know what you think of it. But if it's a burden to you, and I've had several conversations where it is a burden, if it is a burden to you, pray. Elijah did. His prayers were effective in a nation that was going the wrong direction. Elijah was heard. Your prayer makes a difference. See, this is why you come to church, so I can just remind you of things you know. Because you need to be reminded. Pray. Do you think in your busy, crazy life where there's so much stuff going on and there's so many things you need and lots of stuff to you that if you get up early, and you don't even get enough sleep as it is, that if you get up early, or you stay up late, or you cut something out to pray, not about you, but about our nation? Do you think God would not be very, truly honored by that? Do you not think He would take that prayer, and it would be precious to Him, and He would work? Oh, yes. Yes, He would. Yes, He would. That man is praying about things that are not directly related to his life, and he is sacrificing to do it. I'm going to memorialize it, and then I'm going to answer it. I'm going to send it. And even if he doesn't do it, he loves it. And Elijah prayed for his nation. And we will talk next week a little bit about the specifics of what Elijah prayed. And maybe we'll get to the last verse of James 5, which would be the last verse in the book of James. And that will be quite an accomplishment for us. It took a long time. not next week, so we need to finish up these thoughts. But not next week, but the week after, we're gonna have a time where people can share obedience things out of that they have walked in obedience out of the book of James, things that have been encouraging to them that they have held on to in the book of James, and we'll just get to a little bit like we did with our sharing walking with God stories. We'll just get to hear God working in each other, and we'll do that for a time. And if it takes our whole service, great. And if it doesn't, there's some verses we skipped, and we can talk about those. But that's what we'll do in 2 weeks. I told you I'd warn you. So that's your warning. Great, let's pray. God, I wonder if one of the things that Elijah prayed was that for you to demonstrate yourself, for you to prove yourself to the people, for you to rise up. And God, you did on Mount Carmel. God, you answered his prayer. God, that's my prayer. God, for our nation, prove yourself. Demonstrate yourself. Show yourself to this nation. God, I thank you for the chance to live in a wonderful country. So much good here. Lord, I pray that you preserve it and turn hearts away from evil, God, to you. Thank you for today, and I thank you for our food, and thank you for all the people that bring it, cook it, that make a sacrifice on Sunday morning when they could be sleeping. And just thank you for them. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen.